Through the book of Esther, I have a few messages that I want to bring out through the book of Esther. There's a lot of information here in this book and so much here, but I've obviously probably you think of the main portion of the book of such a time as this. And we're living in an unprecedented time, aren't we? Such a time as this we're living in. Same thing Esther, in a lot of ways, is going through and reveals to us some remedies and some areas we could really grow by and look at as a great example to us in the book of Esther, and you know that. And I won't read through all of chapter 1, but just for sake of kind of context, we know that King brought all the, basically looking for a new wife, looking for a woman because of Queen Vashti. She refused to come to his beck and call, really. And then he puts out a decree to look for a new girl, a new wife. And we know a little Jewish girl by the name of Esther comes on the scene. Wonderful girl that is by the way, horrible circumstances of her life, having no parents and just being really brought up by, you know, primarily her uncle there and all that she does for the Lord. And it really removes a lot of excuses for us today as well. And so notice, let's start just for sake of reading tonight, verse 20 there, chapter 1, and when the king's decree which he shall make shall be published throughout all the empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small, and the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of whatever that name is. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. And he goes throughout things in chapter 2, and you know some of those things, and talks about that. But let me jump into it here first, and then we'll continue reading. As we look at the book of Esther here, unprecedented time for this nation. Once again, a nation that was captive, a nation that was dealing with a lot of problems, a lot of heartaches, a lot of difficulties. And out of all of it, there arises a handful of people that are faithful to God and faithful to doing what God wants them to do. And God tonight, again, let me remind you, just he's looking for faithful people. Not extremely Esther was not extremely talented, right? She had some obviously natural beauty about her. But more than that, the king saw not the outer, but he saw the inner, didn't he? He saw that what's inside, her love for the Lord and her honesty and integrity, all those things that will later reveal themselves a little bit more. And so we see that. Now we live tonight, you know, as we looked at this morning, such a time as this, a time when it seems as if there's not a lot of hope, seems like there's not a lot of good things going for the church, for the people of God. But notice this, we think about just a couple things here as we start out to remember in these times, just an encouraging thing if I can, to know that there's no accidents, there's no coincidences with God. Everything we're going through and it's going on is God's hand, God's ordained, God's in control. We trust that. We have an opportunity to cast a vote. We have opportunity to do what's right and all those things, and that's our responsibility. But God's in control, right? And trust that, know that. Don't throw your hands up and say, I don't know what to do. I don't know who's in control or what's going on. Know that, number two, you are where you are for a specific reason. And sometimes if you're like me, and I know you are as well, you get into you start thinking about things like, why am I where I am and what's going on? And am I supposed to be here? Is this God's will? Am I supposed to be here or there or whatever the case is in your daily routines and other things? Trust God has you where you are for a reason, for a reason. Now know and understand and plead to God and come and draw nigh to God to know his will. We ought to know that, right? Lord, I want to know your will. But trust that he has where you are for a reason. Keep looking to him, trusting him. And then let me say this, draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to him. Draw nigh, as I said this morning, and you know this already, but draw nigh to him. If you haven't, there's always room to grow. And I know that. That's a great encouragement for me, as I think a convicting thing for me. There's always room to grow. There's always room to improve in my spirituality. And we know that. And we ought to be growing. But thinking just some of these things I pulled out really of the book of Esther. And so we'll see here tonight a few points. Hopefully we'll get through three quarters of this or so, and seeing that God is at work in a nation that seems to be forgotten. Now, number one, notice this there. Such a time as this, we're in this time right now. I have here, number one, to secure my place in God's will. Now, as you know, chapter one, that there was a woman there, the queen, and she basically disdained and was, you know, didn't take it very seriously her responsibilities, right, as a queen. And I just thought about that. I was praying about it. But did you know that God does not force any of his people to be in his will, does he? None of us. He does not twist our arms. He does not force us into his will. The beautiful thing, or one of the wonderful aspects about our relationship with God, is that God desires for us to make decisions. And he wants us, giving us a free will, you know that. But he wants us to make a decision to say, Lord, I willingly choose to follow you and love you and serve you. So I thought about that. This lady, this queen, Vashti, was removed from the throne and somebody replaced her. And he went out and said, I want to look for a woman I can trust, you know, etc. And so we think about tonight, God's not forcing any of us to be in his will. He desires for us to want to be in his will. And if you don't want to be, and if you don't want to serve, and you don't want to be appreciative and grateful for where you are and where I am, he'll remove it. He'll put it someone else in place, you know. He's got thousands of people waiting in line to be where you are and where I am. So we know that. And think about, we see the removal because of the refusal. And we saw some of those things earlier. But thinking through this limited time to fulfill the will of God for your life, the Lord is seeking participants. He takes the initiative to reveal his will to his people. God always takes the initiative to reveal his will, doesn't he? To you and to me. And he always does. He's always working, saying, Tim, here it is. If you want it, take it. If you don't, I'll get somebody else. You know that. If you don't, I'll get somebody else. He takes the initiative. Throughout the book, we see the life of Moses. As Moses was there, what happened? And the book of Exodus in particular, he comes to in those beginning chapters, and what happened? God reveals himself to Moses. Moses wasn't seeking God. Moses wasn't looking for God, was he? No, he was out on the backside of the desert, doing his thing, and God came to him, took the initiative in that. We could go through countless stories throughout the scriptures about these individuals, but realize this, that God's desire is for you to know his will daily, working through that. His will, again, is unconventional. It's unconventional. Esther did not think for a minute that she would be queen. Out of the blue comes this decree, and says, here you go. This is what's happening. We need to find all the willing participants here, the women, to come and present themselves before the king and all of that. It's unconventional. And don't be surprised when God's will is unconventional. And calling you, looking, it's inconvenient. We know that. It's inconvenient. The will of God is often inconvenient. We don't want to do it. The sad part of it, the reality of it, if you're like me, we don't want to do it. It's inconvenient. It's inconvenient. It inconveniences my work. It inconveniences my pleasure. It inconveniences what I want to do, doesn't it? And God says, if you'll submit yourself to me and follow me, you will see things and be able to do things you never thought imaginable. It's unmatchable, though. It's unmatchable. We know Queen Esther says, well, I never would have imagined, never in 1,000 years would I have imagined that I would be in the position that I'm in. So we'll see here. Now, coming through here, as she presents herself, and I don't want to read all of this because you folks know this book of Esther, but we see here as she's brought before the king, he makes this decree, he finds out that she's the one he wants, and he brings her into the palace. And thinking about this, number two, I have the rising in the ranks. She rises very quickly in the ranks. And let's go to chapter 2, verse 5. It says, now in the Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shemaiah, son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful. When Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, looked for his own daughter. So we know that he brought her up. Wonderful man of God, Mordecai served the Lord. And there's always somebody behind the scenes in your life as Mordecai that they may not get all the glory, they may not get any of the limelight, any of the attention, any of the accolades, but they're behind you and praying for you and helping you. Praise God for those people that you may have in your life that are praying for you. They're behind you. They're working behind the scenes to help you fulfill the will of God for your life. The child of God should not be seeking attention nor promotion. We know that. But in a state of complete humility and utter dependence upon God, the rise is inevitable, meaning that you will naturally be promoted. maybe not popular and all those things, but you'll be promoted. You're standing before God. You're standing before men in particular, especially. As we think about here that there's a rise, and Esther rose, showed some things through this and went through. But it again, the inevitable rise. There's a man by the name of Abram, and Abram was one day, and God came to him, you know, and said, I want you to leave your father's land, and I want you to go to a place, and your kindred, and your financial security, which was him taking over the father's business, basically, and I want you to go out to a place that I'll show you. He didn't name the specifics of it, but he said, I want you to go in that direction, and I'll show it to you. Abram at the time went forward, didn't he? And he said, okay, I'll follow it. I'll do, God, what you want me to do. It was inconvenient for Abraham. It was unconventional for Abraham to do that. It wasn't good. You can imagine his family members, his father, mother, his own wife, and others said, what in the world is wrong with you? You know, you've lost your mind. You've gone out. And Abraham went forward, and he thought about, it's such a time as this. It's now or never. Go for it. Go for it. We don't have much time left. And the problem is Satan loves when Christians and other people say, well, I'll put it off for tomorrow, right? I'll put it off. Salvation, I'm going to wait till tomorrow. Serving God and following His will and being obedient, faithful to Him, I'll put it off for tomorrow. I'll do it. I'll be faithful next week. That's what he wants. Abraham said, no, now's the time. Esther said, no, now's the time. Moses as well. Think about Joseph. Joseph as well. Joseph rose to the top, you know, rose in the ranks. Why? Because he was faithful to God and he trusted God. He knew God was in control. He knew that his will was working. Think about Gideon. Gideon was on the backside threshing wheat in secret, wasn't he? Hiding it from those Midianites, scared. And he was the only one in his family working and hardworking. And God came to him and said, or the angel came and said, you know, mighty man of valor and all of that. And Gideon rose in the ranks. But Gideon was given a choice. And he said, you can follow me or you can stay here threshing wheat. You can go with me or you can stay doing what you're doing. Threshing wheat gave security, didn't it? Financial security. I know how to do this, Gideon said. To lead an army, I don't know how to do it. To lead people, I don't know. I know how to thresh wheat. I'm much more comfortable doing that. And the angel or the Lord said, well, you make a decision. And Gideon said, I'll make a decision. And he put the fleece out, as you know. And he came back and he said, Lord, I realize I know that it's your will. I'll do what you want me to do. Although I'm scared and fearful, I've never done this before. I'll do what you want me to do. Notice the same thing here in the book of Esther. Great and wonderful example. I'll do what you want me to do. We see it in David and many, many, many others. Many others. I'll follow through as we see here. as we go through, see some of these things. And notice if you will, let's go down to verse 19. And notice what it says here. When the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan, whatever, and Teresh, of those whom kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And then inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Now I read that because I wanted to show you the integrity of Mordecai and that there was a relay to the king or to Esther of the rebellion that was taking place. Now you know the story that the king is not aware of this until later, right? He's made aware of this situation. He says, oh, who did this? You know, who made this? Who ratted these guys out? Who did all these things? And they make it known, but Mordecai was not in the business of looking for any kind of accolades or attention. He was willing and wanting to do what was right, wanting to do. Such a time as this, let me say, in this time we live in, not the time to try and be flashy and popular, but it's time to do what's right. Even though nobody notices, nobody cares. Even though nobody notices what we do, we're behind the scenes Christianity, if you will. We stay true. We do what we're supposed to do. We do what we should be doing. God places around His children that are obedient to His will, people that protect us, that protect us. There was no hope of promotion. There was no hope of fame. Simply doing what's right. Righteousness always pays great dividends, although it may not be instantaneous return. We know that. And so we'll see here, at such a time as this that we live in, let me say here thirdly, it was to save much people alive. It was save much people alive. And chapter 3, you know, goes through and the evil man Haman was promoted and he was given a great tasked with a bunch of pomp and all kinds of things. And he rode through the city on his horse, you know the story, and a gold ring and all kinds of stuff, and given this great promotion. Mordecai refused to bow before this man. He was wicked. He was evil. And it comes down to this, that Mordecai literally, as he receives and knows the decree that's coming, he encourages Esther to reveal herself and all of that. But let me say, we're in such a time as this right now tonight to really save much people alive. We know Joseph made mention of this. Let's go to Genesis 50 and read that real briefly. Genesis chapter 50, because Joseph makes it very clear to his brothers as they were fearful and scared of what he was going to do. Joseph makes it clear that he's known all along what God was doing. As we think about it, he knew all along what God was performing in his life. Genesis 50, notice verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good for this reason, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He showed them the exact opposite of what they showed him. Spoke kindly to them, took care of their children, and comforted them, and took care of everything they needed. Now this is the individual, Joseph, which is a phenomenal Christian believer, I should say, a follower of God and a supreme example for all of us. It's hard to match up to Joseph, but we see here that he knew the reason for all of his problems and everything that was happening was God was positioning him and taking care of him, and said, "This is the time to save much people alive." Now, we must not neglect to remember that this world and its system openly rejects the way of God and the followers of God. They always have, they always will. Now, they don't understand what's taking place, but we need to be careful and cautious that God's put us here for a reason, and one reason primarily, to save much people alive. As you know in the book of Acts, as we'll later see, go back to Esther, if you will, the Lord is speaking in particular to Paul, and Paul wants to basically go out of the city or leave to another place, and the Lord says what? "I have much people in this city. I have much people in the city that still need to hear, that still are looking for the truth." Now, we see here wonderful examples again throughout the scripture. They will always be against us. The world's system, the world's philosophy, the world's ideology. Cain and Abel, all the way back in the beginning, a great example. Great example. Cain attacked his brother Abel. Why? Because of righteousness. Because he was doing what's right. Because he was performing what God asked him to do. Because he wasn't weak in that. He was doing what God asked him to do. And Cain killed Abel. He was an adversary. We know that. Described particularly as an adversary. Satan, a devil. We see here, there's not only attacks from ungodly, but also from the unspiritual person, meaning there are saved people that will attack, right? And all of you have experienced that before. There's saved people, but they're unspiritual, that will attack you. I think about Abraham and Lot. Lot basically abandoned Abraham after Abraham did all that for him, right? Took care of him, loved him, nurtured him, provided for him. Which way do you want to go? Lot saw the well-watered plains, right? Said, "I'll go that way. I'll go that way." And he took advantage of Abraham instead of giving him reference and giving it back to Abraham. And we see that Lot basically turned on Abraham, an unspiritual person. I think about Saul and David. Saul turned on David, and David was a young boy and said, I love you, Saul, and I want to please you and serve you and do what you want me to do. And he wouldn't do it. And we see here he turned on him. Unspiritual people. And don't allow, I'm just saying these things, to get you off track. But remember, you're here to save much people alive. That's our reason. That's our goal. That's what we're doing. Later, Paul will say to the churches there in Galatia, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" They became an enemy to Paul. And they were, I should say, Paul was an enemy to them because Paul loved them and cared for them. But they wanted nothing to do with him because of that. Now, coming back to this, Esther was here. Mordecai went out. There was a great decree put out, thinking about the annihilation almost of the nation of Israel. And by the way, this is one of the times, very few times, but one time where they were almost this close, about a day away from being completely obliterated as a nation, completely. And this again is a proof of the hand of God upon the nation of Israel. And we know that later it will come back to almost Hitler was about, maybe a year or so away from. If he could have taken control completely of the East, he would have completely annihilated almost all of the Jewish people. You know that. And so if you think about it, it's always been there. It always has been. And Haman comes through, and Mordecai, you know, refuses to bow before this wicked man. Wicked man. Today, again, the Middle East. Arabs are still a number one enemy of the nation of Israel. These were Arab people here, weren't they? A number one enemies. They still cannot stand. They treat them as animals, and they think of them as animals. And throughout these things, there's a law put out. Mordecai refuses to bow to this man. We get to, in particular, chapter 4, and he comes down. And want to get into more detail in this book a little bit, maybe next week. But he comes in chapter 4. Notice verse 15 in particular, very familiar portion. But I want to hit on this tonight before we close out. It says, then verse 15, then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Mordecai said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? As you know, verse 14, he says, for you've come for such a time as this. It says, verse 16, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. If I perish, I perish. The tenacity and faith and security of this woman, the strength of this young girl, if I perish, I perish. And you know the rule of the land, and she would have entered in, and he did not extend the scepter out to her, and she walked in unannounced. The law was, even though the king didn't want to do that, the law would be to take her out, to kill her. And she transgressed the law. And so she goes ahead and she enters in, and the king kindly extends a hand out, and God's work, an ordained plan right there, worked out, and she goes in. But she had the idea she was going to die. She's going to die. She knew that if she went in, she's probably going to die. But she said, it's worth, at least maybe I can get it out to the king. Haman's going to kill, trying to kill all the Jews, and I'm a Jewish girl, you know, before he killed her. I don't know. She knew, though, she was going to die. I think about David. David went down in that valley, didn't he, to face Goliath. David knew he was going to die, and he went anyways. David knew it. All the people there, all of his brothers, King Saul, everyone knew he's a dead kid. Hey, at least maybe he'll get, something will happen because of this. I don't know. He's going to die. David thought he was going to die, but David went down there anyways. And that's the mark of a true child of God. Although you know you're going to die, you go anyways. You go anyways. That's the kind of strength that a child of God has. A true, sold out, crucified life individual. We know it. It's because we don't bow before the corrupt and wicked system of this world. They disdain us and want us removed. See, we're the problem. We're the problem. We're the issue. We're the stain on society because we have laws and because we have a righteousness about us and we have a Bible that we believe is our final authority that we follow. We're the problem, aren't we? We're the problem. And that's what they've always believed. Haman said, you're the problem. I can't get ahead if I have these Jewish people in the land. I can't get ahead if I have this man, Mordecai, refusing to bow before me when I walk through the streets. He's given me, making me look bad. And that's how it always comes back to. Those three Hebrew boys, they came out and stood on that grassy knoll, and every person in the whole realm bowed, except three little Jewish boys in the back, didn't they? And they said, who's back there? Who is that? Oh, it's old Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? It's those boys. And he said, bring them before me. He brought them and said, what are you doing? Basically, we're going to throw you into the fire. He said, well, if God chooses to deliver us, so be it. If he doesn't, then we know where we're going. Again, if I perish, I perish. I know where I'm going. I know what's going on. I understand that. Those three Hebrew boys stood up for what they knew was right. For such a time as this. What? Save much people alive? God put us here for a reason. You were born in this generation. In this time, you were put in this city. At this time, when we started this church, for a reason. And sometimes you think about it, why or how come or how are we going to see through this? God's put you here for a reason. We've seen throughout history, the people of God don't bow to the world. They're labeled the problem. I believe, again, we're going through this. It'll resurface very soon. We see that through the Dark Ages. It's a great example. Individuals that stood up, those people that refused to bow to the mother church at Rome and to the false heretical system, right? And what happened to them? They were persecuted. They were cast out. Hebrews 4, you know, describes all of that. This is what's happened. wanted to eliminate the problem. We've always been a thorn, a thorn in the flesh to this world. We know that. John the Baptist was brought in. He was arrested. He He was sitting in a prison cell, and I believe that he would have sat in a prison cell for a long length of time with no problems. And the king, you know, or the ruler, he didn't want to behead John the Baptist. He was content with letting him stay in the prison cell, right? But what happened? Because he called out the sin of this guy, because he had his brother Philip's wife, which he ought not to have, that's why he got beheaded. And you know that the world around us does not like us, they hate us, and we're a thorn in their side because we preach righteousness and because we call out that sin. And so we see here, let me hasten here, number four, she relinquished her position and relinquished her rights. Queen Esther was willing to give up her position, her power to fulfill the perfect will of God. If it came to it, she would give her life for the furtherance of the will, for the furtherance of His will. Modern day Christianity is a far cry from this. This dedication to God's plan. We know that people are shopping around for churches, looking for no commitment, relish, and pleasure-filled activity, as one man put it. We know that. So Nehemiah, same thing, had a pretty good life in the palace. He was the cupbearer to the king. He had a pretty good, for being a servant, for being a Jewish servant, he had it pretty good, didn't he? He had it pretty well. And he had it pretty well off. And we think about some of these things. he decided, as he heard the story, the report back, to go anyways. A true child of God will give anything that he can. As we said, I said a little bit Wednesday night, I hope to get into this in a few weeks, but the true child of God, when he's given everything that he ever desired and ever wanted in life, when he's given that by Christ in particular, he comes and he doesn't turn to the materialism, he turns to Christ. And he says, I'd rather have you because I know what it's like now to have everything that I ever desired and wanted. And he turns to Christ. Luke chapter 5, Peter in particular got all the fish. James and John got everything they ever wanted, didn't they? And I said, Lord, I'll follow you. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. That's where we are. And so Queen Esther comes and she seeks to know the will of God. Another reason, can I say, it's to stop the enemies of God. God's in control, we know that, but we can, again, stem the tide and put a little bit water on some of the fire that's going on in the world today. Stem. You can make a difference at work. You can make a difference around family or friends or whatever the case. You stem the tide. You take away that around that environment of such sin and wickedness and foul-mouthed people. You know, you be around those people. You can make a difference. And may not be particularly enemies of God, but you think about it, you can make a difference. Now, we know that, and thinking through being something different. So we have a recompense, a revelation, a reversal, some of these things I hope to cover next week. But to spread the truth of the gospel, spreading the truth. And now Esther comes and we know the story goes and she makes a great banquet and invites Haman and all the things. And then right at the banquet, I like Esther, how she does things. She points him out in front of everybody and says, this is him. And this is the one that wants to annihilate and kill us. And the king takes the gallows that he had made for Mordecai and used it, his own gallows, Haman's, on himself, and took care of the situation. And there's a great, great feast that takes place. And again, you know the story. It continues on even today with the Jewish nation, and a great feast, a great remembrance of what Queen Esther had done for this nation. But coming back to you, for such a time as this, where are you right now? You're here, I hope. You're awake, maybe, but you know that you're here. And God's put you here for a reason. God has you here for a specific purpose. You may not understand everything. You're looking for something more exciting. A lot of people are. You're looking for something more vibrant, maybe, in your life. Know that God has you here for this reason. And coming back down to this and boiling it down to the essence of it, listen, if I perish, I perish. You know, job's not important, although it's such a blessing. Money's not important. It's such a blessing to have all these things. What's important is I have my salvation in Christ. I have my family. You know, you have the important things of life. And if serving Christ and standing out for Him, I get fired or something happens or we get put out or we get something arrested or something of that nature. Hey, listen, if I perish, I perish. Easy to say, hard to do, I know. But I thought about that. In the day and age we live, we know that. I think about a story just by way here of conclusion of a young Muslim man, and he got saved and his father came to him. And maybe back in 2005 or so. It says the early 2000s. And he got saved and came out. And his father said, what happened to you? He said, well, I got saved. I'm now a follower. I'm a Christian. And obviously the father was greatly distressed and greatly displeased. And in the Muslim faith, you know, you have to bring the child out in front of everybody and let him know what had happened and this and that. Why does your son no longer follow Islam? And he explained to them that his son turned to Christ through the missionary efforts and he got saved. And the father had to make a great decision, and the decision was made. This little 14-year-old boy, and they brought him out in front of the people and said, the decision's made that we're going to have to take care of you, and we're going to have to kill you. He said, well, basically, according to the book of Esther, he said, I read in the Bible, in a little book in the Old Testament, of a little Jewish girl that said, if I perish, I perish. And they brought him out, and the story goes in the paper that I read, that they did take him out, and they beheaded that young 14-year-old boy. And I thought about that. That's a challenge, isn't it, to us today in America. We go to church in such freedom. We have such freedom. We have such freedom. We have such easy going in our lives. And I know for me, myself. But you think about that, coming down to the crux of it, that we understand that what's most important is serving Christ, looking to Him, staying faithful. And you realize the people, what they're going through across this world right now, because they follow the Bible, because they serve God, that we can do it. Such a time as this, we've been put here, and we know that. And trusting Him and looking to Him. And we see the Comforter come. We see the challenges come and all the things I hope to look at next week. But I want to encourage you with this. Read through the book of Esther this week and get a little taste of it again, because it is exciting. It's encouraging, especially for the girls. The girls ought to read this. It is encouraging for them to read through of a young girl that went through all of this. Okay? Such a time as this. This is why we're here today. All right. Lord, thank you again for this time tonight. I pray should help us this week as we think about all that's going on, Lord, in our world and especially our state here, Lord. We're so disappointed in the things that have gone on recently, Lord, and the decisions that are being made from the high up, Lord, authorities there. And we just ask for your help. We're trusting you, Lord. And we're asking you to direct us, please. We have it so easy here in America. We're so blessed. But Lord, we are facing challenges, a lot of challenges that have come our way that, especially as a young church like ours, we're facing a church that we're trying to grow, a church that we're trying to build, literally, both physically and spiritually, we're trying to build. And we ask that you'd help us in the midst of this pandemic, everything that's going on, Lord, that we'd ask that you'd work, please. We know you are at work. We trust you. We understand that you're in control. Wonderful reminder from the book of Esther that, Lord, we know that you put us here for such a time as this. You didn't have us start or plant this church 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago. Lord, we know that you put us here this very moment, in particular in 2020, in this little office space. We ask that you'd help and empower us. Be with, again, as I pray, our children. Be with our parents, our marriages, our grandparents, and all those here. And we pray for your guidance, please. We can't wait to see what you're going to do in the future. Bless us now this week. Give us your wisdom and what to do with the services ahead and how to go about it. Lord, we love and thank you again. In Jesus' name, we do pray. And amen. Thank you. God bless you.